Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Renew. This is our second Sunday of Advent. Technically, it's the third Sunday if we're following a church calendar, but that's okay. You probably didn't know anyways. Ha! So, yeah, excited. Super thankful for Hayden as he gave the overview of Advent, and now the next couple of weeks, including Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about just the prophecy, the coming of Christ born, and then we'll end on what it means when his return. But for now, I would invite you, if you're able to stand for God's reading, to turn to Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. I'm going to read from the NIV. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. And it reads, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put his hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this Advent season of waiting. And as we are waiting to celebrate your birth here in less than 2 weeks, Lord, we already celebrate that you were born. And we also are eagerly anticipating and waiting your return. And now, Lord, as we consider and walk through your word in Isaiah, Lord, we just pray that you speak to us. Lord, will you let us rest in you now? It seems like it's the same theme again and again, Lord, when it comes around Christmas, the stress of it all, but yet we want the peace and the hope. And Lord, will you help us reorder the priorities this month as we focus in on you? All the other things are just an extra blessing. But Lord, do pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So again, in this Advent season, Advent meaning waiting, anticipation. Even some theologians even considered waiting in the dark is a way to consider this Advent meaning. And Advent, at its heart, is, again, a season of waiting. And Scripture is a story of promise and fulfillment and then a whole lot of waiting in the middle. Have you noticed that? Throughout the whole Bible, we read, here is a promise, here's the fulfillment, and how we wait in the middle, or how the characters in the Bible wait in the middle. I mean, we have been going through Genesis for nearly a year, and we're just coming off Abraham and waiting in the middle. But the reality is most of us, if not all of us, we do not like to wait, even for good things. Waiting feels passive. It feels powerless. And sometimes waiting feels like nothing is happening. Like we're stuck. Like we should be doing something. And then for each and every one of us, we may know one or two people who do a really good job at waiting, and we almost look at them like there's something wrong with them. But yet maybe there's a little bit that we desire, oh, I wish I could be patient like that person. But Advent says something very different about waiting. Waiting isn't powerless. It's not passive. It's not being stuck. Advent says waiting is where God does some of his best work. Israel knew waiting well, the waiting through the centuries of disappointment, failed kings, national collapse, spiritual wandering, and the feelings that God has forgotten them. This is what Isaiah is describing. This is happening. This has not happened. It's going to happen. But Israel is in a state of flux, and they are about to receive judgment. And that's kind of hard. Who wants to wait on judgment? But who wants to wait on results? And the image that is described to describe their condition in Israel's day was a stump. So I don't know if you can see this stump here, but in comparison to the other Christmas trees, it's a stump. It's a very nice stump. It's clean. It's conditioned. There's wheels on it, but it's still a stump. But what does a stump represent? A tree that once was alive. A tree that was once vibrant, once was flourishing in somewhere, to cut down to nothing, to a stump. There's even people who make a career out of grinding stumps. Not because they're a distraction or they're in the way, but because they're an eyesore. This morning, my hope is that we'll walk through and see and we can see how God works in the stump season, how God meets us in the waiting, how God brings life out of what looks dead. And what I'm hoping to show is that the hope of a shoot. So Isaiah 11 opens up with these words, a stump. Doesn't start with a tree, doesn't start with a forest, it doesn't start with a thriving garden. But a stump. Why a stump? Because Israel's story has been cut down. The kings have failed. The nation was fractured. Assyria was conquering nation after nation. And if we would have read 10 and going through to 11, we'll read how God has cut down Israel to a stump. It hasn't happened yet, but it's being foretold that it's happening because Assyria is gaining power. The northern kingdom, this is at the time where David has died, Solomon has died. Which son of Solomon is the true royalty? And the nation splits into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already fallen to Assyria. The Davidic line, the royal family God had promised, looks finished. The Assyrians are coming down just as Isaiah foretold would come. The glorious days of David and Solomon were long gone. The world looks spiritually dead. It looked like a stump. Isaiah says, from Jesse, not David, not a shoot from the king, but from his dad. From humble beginnings. It's very interesting that as Isaiah says that again, if we look at the first verse there, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, if I was going to write Isaiah and exclude God, if I was just going to write a story and I wanted people to be excited, be pumped up, I'd say, yes, but a shoot will come up from the stump of King David, the heir. You know, we like all those stories, those fantasy stories where the heir is found. Come save the nation. The true king is arrived. But no, Isaiah, through God's inspiration, says the stump of Jesse, the humble beginnings, not from the king. It's almost as if God's saying, hold on. I'm going to have to start this again. Not all the way, but from a stump. And that's kind of hard, sometimes starting over again. But I think that's the point. Advent begins with the same honesty. We don't pretend life is always whole. I mean, sometimes we do, especially when we show up to church, we put our happy face on, but the curls aren't there, really. We don't pretend life is always this great wholeness, if we're honest, and I think we've grown and we're doing better. We don't pretend everything is perfect. Advent begins by naming reality. So this waiting on Christ, this celebration of Christmas, Jesus' birth, it begins by naming where we're really at. And maybe some of you are riding a high. That's wonderful. Some of you may be in a low. Some of you may just be in the middle. But sometimes we stand in front of a stump, and sometimes something in our life has been cut down. Perhaps a relationship that was once full of joy. Maybe a dream you thought God would use. A hope you had, a prayer that hasn't been answered yet, a season of exhaustion or discouragement, a struggle with sin that seems like you can't shake, or maybe you really haven't tried to shake, maybe a feeling of spiritual winter. I mean, it has been foggy every day forever. And this Southern California boy is jonesing for some sun, so... But Advent begins with the truth. It starts with what appears to be death. The stump stands here because Advent starts in the dark. This is a dark time, Isaiah is saying, that's going to come. It starts with waiting. It starts with the thing that looks hopeless. But God loves to work in places that look hopeless. And Isaiah continues on. He says, before the branch, there is a shoot. A shoot is tiny. It is fragile. It is easy to overlook. It's a small sign of life in a landscape of death, but yet sometimes we think, yeah, but it probably just won't make it. Now, I know I say this, that I spend too much time on things that don't matter in my sermon. And, you know, if I was going back to preaching 101, I remember my pastor, professor, say, you never say all the dumb things you've done during the week. You just say the good stuff. Well, I'm dumb and I say the dumb stuff, so. But I thought, you know, I really don't know that much about trees. So then I was looking at what shoots mean. Not shoots, but... shoots. You're laughing at me because you're like, yeah, we know what shoots are. But, you know, I was anticipating that a shoot would come up from the stump, and sometimes they do, but apparently that only happens if there's a hole that goes all the way down to the roots. Usually, a shoot comes right from the ground, right from the base. That's why whenever you're out in Sonora or wherever up there, you'll see these little shoots coming up from the ground, from the roots, from not from the death necessarily, but from the life underneath. And a lot of times it's just off to the side, but it's always back to the root system. It's interesting, shoots don't shout for attention. They don't demand to be noticed. They quietly rise. They slowly push through hard soil. I almost showed a video that did a time lapse of like a year of a little shoot coming up. If you really want to see it, I'll send it to you or YouTube it. Play some cool music. And shoots, they appear where no one expects them. And this is God's way. When Israel was waiting for a mighty king, God sent, drum roll please, a baby. Not in a palace, but a manger. Not in Jerusalem, but Bethlehem. Not surrounded by royalty, but by animals. Not wrapped in power, but in humility. God's salvation began as a shoot. So I brought a shoot, and if you saw me all this morning, I kept telling everybody this is my Christmas tree. And if you're disappointed that it's not a big shoot, well, good, it's not supposed to be. The temptation to get this very fancy shoot at Michael's was almost overwhelming, I gotta tell you. But actually, this shoot fell off of our Christmas tree. So the shoot comes out not from the top, and if you can't see it, it comes out from the side and closer to the ground. And that was just a reminder for us during this Advent season as we go through the next several weeks leading up to Christmas, Christmas Eve, and the last Sunday in December. We will see the stump and see as the shoot, as Isaiah and the rest of the scripture talks about what happens, what Christ does. Because where we see an ending, God sees a beginning. And that's a hard concept because we don't like things to end. The bad things can end. It's why whenever we're reading a good book or our favorite series comes to not a season ending, but a series ending, it's, they better not ruin it. Whenever something changes, we just see an ending, but God sees a beginning. Where we see a stump, God is already growing life. Where we see loss, God is planting hope. Sometimes we miss it because we're so focused on the loss. How could God possibly do anything in this? Sometimes where we see disappointment, God is preparing redemption. And yet this promise, this prophecy that was given, as the Assyrians are gathering speed, gathering power, in just a few short years, it's going to happen, and then the Assyrians come, then Babylonian comes, then the Persians come, and like, oh, when is this ever going to end? But from this time that Isaiah is writing this down, giving this prophecy, it takes about 700 years before Christ's birth, before the shoot comes. 700 years is a long time. But what Schutz teaches us about how God works is we're seeing how Isaiah is teaching us something here, not just what God is doing, but how God does his work. The Schutz remind us that God works slowly. And I put in parentheses, sometimes agonizingly slow. God works quietly. God works faithfully. And God works patiently. Just going to walk through that a little bit. God works slowly. God works slowly because he is forming something real, not just fixing something broken. I think that's the key. Fast change can modify behavior, but slow growth transforms the heart. You know, I'll tell you another dumb thing I did. It was a couple of years ago, a couple months ago, yesterday. I'm just kidding. One of the posts in our fence was rotting at the bottom, and I was trying to fix it before Natalie got home. I don't know why. I just thought it would be neat for me to be the hero and not in the middle of the job. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to any guy in here? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe ladies too. But I thought it would be really neat if I fixed it and then say, ta-da, instead of in the middle of it and saying, you know. So, but I got the quick cement. Quick doesn't mean quick. It's not very good, especially when you're rushing and then you're counting down. Okay, it only takes 30 minutes to dry. And sorry, Mark, I know the concrete and I'm blowing it here. But I hurried up and I put it in and then I went and turned. And then next thing you know, I see it come down and freeze. Well, what do? You dig it out, you start over. But, you know, rushing it. Again, it's fast change. And not that God can't radically change something in your life. He does. He can save you. He could take that behavior away from you. He can take that addiction for sure. But slow growth transforms the heart. The roots get down deep. All throughout Scripture, we see this. We see Abraham waited decades for a son. We see Israel waiting centuries for a Messiah, 700 years. David waited years between being anointed king to actually having the throne. Jesus waited 30 years before beginning his ministry, his public ministry. God is never in a hurry because he is shaping people, not just outcomes. Because if he was just going to shape outcomes, he would just zap it or blast it or flick his fingers. Because when we are waiting, when we are adventing, it exposes some things in us. It exposes to us what we trust. Do we trust God or our own ingenuity to get things done? It also exposes what we cling to. It also exposes what we demand from God, what we expect from Him, whether we want God's gifts or God Himself. Advent reminds us God's delays are not His denials necessarily, but His slowness is often His kindness. A shoot grows slowly because roots are forming underground first. The cement is actually set. And the roots matter more than speed. Next one is God works quietly. Now, not that He can't or it would be wrong for Him. In His return, it will be gloriously loud, I think. But God tends to do a lot of His work quietly. But why would loud be a problem? If God always worked loudly or dramatically and publicly, a big show of display of His glory, we would follow Him for the spectacular moments, not by faith. We would trust signs instead of His character. And we see this again and again and again in the New Testament when people after people, people group after people group, show us a sign, show us a sign, prove yourself, show us a sign, feed us. But yet, another part, we would confuse the hype with holiness, is what I wrote here. Sometimes don't you get swept up in the new, exciting, shiny new things? You know, have you ever noticed that if you have to go buy new shoes, then all of a sudden your pants, you need new pants? Because you can't wear your old pants with your new shoes. And while you're at it, why don't you just buy a new shirt? And if you're getting a new shirt, why don't you get a haircut? And a matter of fact, these socks aren't quite working. And you know, apparently your socks have to match your belt, and or maybe that's wrong. So you got to buy the whole lot. It's this hype, it's this excitement. But God often works quietly because pride thrives in noise a lot of time. You notice, I've noticed that my prideful moments is when there's more noise, more excitement, more attention in the wrong place. But faith grows in silence a lot of times. It's the quiet work that you do when no one sees. It's in the morning or late at night or at your lunch break where it's just you and God and your devotion or your scripture reading. It's in your car or in your cubicle or it's on your couch and it's not out up here in front or out where people can see you. Faith grows in the silence. Also, trust develops when we cannot see everything clearly. Especially for those of you who love a clear-cut plan with steps A through Z and 1 through 3. But Jesus didn't arrive with trumpets in Rome. He arrived with cries in Bethlehem. God's quiet work. It also, His quiet work, going back to the shoot, it protects this fragile shoot. If it grows too fast, it will wither and die. Jesus later tells a parable about the good soil and the seed and the rocky path and the rocks and the birds and the sun. But God's quiet work guards the work from human interference. A lot of times God does His greatest work when other people just can't get their sticky hands on Him. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have accountability, we shouldn't have this, we shouldn't have fellowship. But a lot of the heart stuff, the initial stuff, the groundbreaking stuff is just what He's doing in your life. And also, God's quiet work invites us to listen and not just react. This Advent or Adventing trains us to hear God in whispers, not fireworks. It's interesting that when many times when we see God speaking, and we also see this later on in Isaiah, maybe I'm borrowing from next week's sermon a little bit, but we hear and we read that God spoke in the whisper. And it's interesting because if someone is on the other side of the room right now and they were whispering to me, I wouldn't be able to hear them, especially if everyone's talking. But that whisper, I could see the lips moving, but I can't hear. But once you get closer to that person and they're whispering right in your ear, it's actually the only thing you can hear. It actually becomes the loudest thing in the room. Waiting on God trains us, helps us to understand He is speaking. Next is God works faithfully. Faithfulness means God keeps working even when we stop watching. The shoot grows at night in the winter when no one is clapping. Good job, little shoot. Keep doing it. When no one's giving the praise. And Israel had thought God had forgotten them. They're at this point. If we were going to go all the way through Isaiah, which we will one day, you think Genesis is long. But it opens up, the whole book opens up that the death of someone, the death of a king, Uzziah, like finally a halfway decent king is dead. And he's called. Israel thought for sure God had forgotten them. But he was still keeping his covenant, his promise, the covenant that he cut with his own blood. And faithfulness means God is steady and he's not seasonal. He's not up and down. He's constant. It means God is committed. He's not reactive. God's not up in heaven grabbing his face and saying, oh my. God does not abandon what he has promised. The shoot is proof that God never walked away from Jesse's line. Even when Israel walked away from him. And Advent teaches us not just what God is doing, but how God does his work. And Advent trains our eyes to see the small beginnings. Small beginnings for Christ coming as a baby. Dallas Willard, I really like him. Not just because his name is Dallas, but that's pretty cool. Who was a professor at USC, a theologian. He was a pastor at little small churches. And just a side note, church after church asked him to come and be their pastor. And why would he stay at USC, a pagan place, this whole thing? He said, well, there's a lot of people who need Jesus. And I just happen to have the front seat. But Dallas Willard was once asked in an interview, this is after he had stomach cancer and he was getting towards the end of his life and he didn't let people know for a long time except his family that he had stomach cancer. But in an interview, he was asked to describe Jesus with a single word. And after careful thought and a long wait and the audience waiting, and he was thinking it through as if it was the first time he had considered it. And as he was waiting, the audience was getting uncomfortable because we don't like silence. He finally said, Jesus, to describe Jesus in a single word, the word that he would use is relaxed. Relaxed. And at first that might surprise us. We don't usually picture Jesus that way. We use image, urgency. Maybe we describe his power, his awe, his wonder. But when you read the Gospels closely, Jesus is never frantic. He is never rushed, never panicked. Never reacting out of fear. That's not because he didn't care or he doesn't care. It's because he trusted the Father completely. Completely. So he described Jesus as relaxed. Because he would go on to say, he was always and will forever always be in God's will, the Father's will. A shoot growing up out of a stump isn't anxious about winter. It doesn't panic about the soil. It doesn't worry if there's enough sun, too much sun, enough rain. It doesn't rush the process. It grows because it is rooted. Jesus could live relaxed because he knew who he was and where he came from and what the Father was doing. Isaiah tells us that the Spirit of the Lord rested on him. What was the next part of the text? If we go back to verse 2 from Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And then it talks about what the Spirit gives, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So in Hebrew, that word does mean rest, but it's not the lazy rest. It's not the refreshing rest. The best way I can describe this word rest is it engulfed him. As I was thinking about that, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. I was thinking about it since it has been so cold. It's whenever you sit on your couch or your favorite chair and you get your big blanket and it covers you up. And you may even cover your head. And then you might fold up your feet underneath it. And if someone asks you to get something, you have a sign that says, go away. But you know, whenever you get home and you know that you only have a few minutes to sit down and relax before your next thing, you're not going to grab that big old blanket to get comfortable to rest. You may cover up real quick. You may sit down. You may not even sit down because once you sit down, game over. But the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him because the Spirit of the Lord is in him. It's engulfing him. It's covering him. It consumes him. You do not know him without knowing the Spirit. Can that be said about you? Do you feel as if the Spirit of the Lord is resting on you? Not just laying across your lap, not just a throw pillow, not just a little blanket you cover up at night, but you walk around engulfed and covered in this blanket, in this Spirit of the Lord. So as Isaiah is calling out and saying that the shoot will come, and as he's describing this and he's saying the Spirit of the Lord will rest, the people at this time know that there's something different about what is to come. There's something different with what he will do and how he will do it. It's kind of like this hope that we have in him, knowing that when he comes, and the good news is he has already come, that it will be okay. He does give what the Spirit will bring: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. We'll touch on those in a minute. But that kind of life, that's where the Spirit of the Lord is resting on you, that kind of life produces something rare. It produces a settled soul. Relax doesn't mean passive. In our Western minds, if you relax, you're lazy. It means you have this unshakable trust. If the Savior came slowly and quietly and patiently and faithfully, then maybe God is not in a hurry in your life either. And maybe the slowness of waiting for an answer for your prayers is not a problem. I would suggest that it's actually grace in motion. Isaiah wasn't the only prophet who saw him coming. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:5, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." Now stop there. You might be pausing there to say, wait a minute, why does Jeremiah talk about David, and why the passage that we read from Isaiah, he talks about Jesse? Isn't that humility? I think, and this is my opinion, that what we are seeing here is the personality coming out between Jeremiah and Isaiah. I'm not the only one to think this through. But Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the running around, the scared guy, the guy in the pit that was forgotten, The guy who classically would not be a successful prophet can't wait for the throne of David. But Isaiah is a little bit different. God does a lot of work in Isaiah's life to get him ready and right. And I'm not saying it's wrong either way. It's interesting how God uses your personality and uses it for his glory if we let him. But Jeremiah is saying the very same thing. When I will rise up for David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. That is one of our greatest desires, is to have a king in our life, Lord of our life, who is just and right. So the shoot becomes a branch. The spirit-filled king we have been waiting for is coming. And then Isaiah now tells us that this shoot will grow into a branch, not just a king, but a spirit-filled king. And Isaiah describes what the Spirit produces in his life. The first one is wisdom. And simply put, Jesus always knows what is right, even when situations are complicated. It doesn't mean worldly wisdom. It doesn't mean intelligence. It means to know to do the right thing. The Spirit of the Lord gives him understanding. Jesus sees beneath the surface. He understands hearts, not just behavior. He understands what's going on. He understands it better than we do. And then counsel. The Spirit will give him counsel. Jesus knows how to lead us. He doesn't just save us from something. He leads us towards something. That's a big, big key, I think, in our Christian walk. I think one, perhaps a top 10 moment in my life is whenever I came to realize that Jesus didn't come just simply to save me from going to hell. He didn't just simply get me out of jail, so to speak, and said, good luck, pal. But he saved me, yes, from hell, but he also saved me towards something, a relationship with God. He didn't just say, okay, now that you're out, good luck. But he says, here, take my hand and follow me. That's the counsel. Also, the Spirit of the Lord gives him might. So Jesus isn't a wimp. Jesus has real strength. Not necessarily loud strength, but when he returns. But strength that overcomes sin, evil, and death. One of my favorite attributes, characteristics of God is his meekness. Meekness is power under control. And I know I've used this illustration before, but it's a fire hydrant. All that power, all that water pressure is held by those little red or yellow caps. Pressure under control. Or perhaps the big, strong, mighty man who changes the infant so delicately. All the strength in the world to lift however much impresses you, but yet for a little baby. Also, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and will give him knowledge. Jesus knows the Father intimately. This word is to describe the intimate knowledge, to know. We talked about this in our elders' meeting. To know something is not just knowledge. It's not just that whole Gnostic thinking, separating the mind and the body. But knowledge means intimately to know, to experience. That's why when Adam and Eve, when God said, and Adam knew his wife, it doesn't mean like, oh, I know her. It means intimately know her. That's the knowledge that is offered. And then finally, the fear of the Lord. The Spirit gave him the fear of the Lord. Jesus lives in joyful obedience to the Father, even when obedience leads to suffering. This branch is the king we needed, wise without being harsh, powerful without being cruel, obedient without being afraid, and compassionate without compromising the truth. Isn't that what we need today? I'll say that again. We ourselves need this. We need to be wise without being harsh, looking down our nose at people. We need to be powerful without being cruel. We need to be obedient without being afraid. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you, but And we need to be compassionate without compromising the truth. This is Jesus. That's what adventing is. Waiting is. The King you've been waiting for has come. And this Jesus, the shoot, this branch, the King, ends the whole story of Scripture by saying in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The one promise in Isaiah is the one to return in glory. Just that one verse in Revelation 22:16, he says, I am the root, so I am the beginning. And yet at the same time, I am the offspring of David. Now that hurts my head. Wait, you were the beginning, but then you came after? Yes. And the bright morning star, the one that brings the hope. But I am the root. Not only was Jesus the shoot that came out, but he was the root. He was the Alpha and Omega. And then Isaiah shows us a world we long for. And this is the description that you see. The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard with the goat, a child safe near the cobra. The predators are at peace. And this isn't a children's illustration. This is creation restored. This is what God's plan was from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, his plan was always to have his children in a garden where everything was safe. I pick on the middle school boys because I hang out with them a lot on Wednesdays. And one of the boys, which even if you ask me who it is, I won't tell you, I hope. You're safe. Was sometimes middle school boys can be obnoxious. I don't know if you know that, but older boys can be obnoxious too. But we were going through and talking about, this is a few months ago, about the curses and different things. And, you know, we went down the whole rabbit trail. Do you think mosquitoes sucked the blood of Adam and Eve in the garden? Or was that something that came after? I don't know. And then going down the list, we can go down the list. All of these different predators. But yet, here, there's something there that shows the wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard with the goat. A child is safe near the cobra's den that can stick its hand safely in. The predators are at peace. This creation restored, the curse reversed. Eden reopened, in a sense, new heavens and earth. So yes, as that middle school boy was trying to be funny. Yeah, no more pain. Even a prick of a mosquito. This is the world Isaiah saw in his vision. This is the world Jesus will bring. And this is why we wait. This is our hope. This is why at Advent, mostly every year, in some form or fashion, every church, true church, is talking about the hope and the peace to come. At Christmas. And yet, we see here as it closes out that the nations come, Jesus is the hope of the world. This wasn't just for the Israelites. The King isn't just for Israel's hope. He is the world's hope. Paul picks up this very promise later on in Romans 15:12. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will have hope. That's us. From Isaiah to Paul to us, the message is the same. Jesus is the hope of the world. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Advent is global. It's everything. It's salvation. So what do we do? How do we wait like a shoot? Isaiah doesn't just show us what Jesus is like. He shows us how to wait. So the first one I wrote here is trust God's slow work. Perhaps we can stop demanding that God move at the speed of our anxiety. Or demand that God moves at the speed of our depression. Or that God moves at the speed of our unfaithfulness. Because roots take time. So does real transformation. So perhaps we can ask during this Christmas season, this Advent season, Lord, what are you forming in me as I wait? Because at the end of a long wait, I don't want to be the same as I was at the beginning. That would be a waste. Second thing I wrote down is, look for God's quiet work. Shoots grow silently. God often works the same way, under the surface, beneath the noise. Perhaps we can ask, where might God already be working in ways I haven't noticed? Maybe I just need to slow down a little bit. Third one I wrote down, rest in God's faithful work. A shoot doesn't strain to grow. It simply draws life from the root. Perhaps we can ask, what do I need to surrender instead of control? I mean, it is Christmas time after all, and there are presents to be bought. There's food to make. There's the negotiation of scheduling. Whose parents, what uncle, whose aunt, who was sit by who? Is anyone having a Christmas in January like me too? That's okay. Anyone trying to hit three houses on Christmas Day? The fourth one is stay rooted in Christ. Our strength is not in trying harder, it's abiding deeper. It's not forcing this blanket around me, it's just resting in Him. Perhaps our prayer can be, Jesus, anchor me in you this week, this month, this Advent season. So returning, looking at the stump again and the shoot, some of us probably walked in today with a stump-sized hope. You've prayed, but nothing has changed. You've waited, but nothing has moved. You hope, but nothing has grown. You're tired. You're discouraged. You're not sure if God remembers you. Then you get a hold of yourself and says, He does. I don't want to feel guilty about that. Shame. But yet, Christ, during this Advent season, can speak to us, to you. God grows shoots out of stumps. God brings life out of what looks dead. God begins small, but He never stopped growing what He plants. And today, perhaps we can bring our stump before the Lord. Let Him plant something new. Let Him grow hope in you again. And today, hopefully we saw the hope that begins in a shoot. Next week we'll see how God grows that shoot. See how it doesn't just stay a shoot, it grows, it becomes a tree. We talked about trees through Genesis, big grand oak trees. And how God promises begins to take shape as leaves appear on the branch. This morning we're going to receive communion together. You're welcome to participate if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And just as we are preparing for communion, remember this, that the shoot who grew from the stump of Jesse became the branch strong enough to hold the weight of the world's sin. The one who grew quietly in Bethlehem gave His body for us willingly at Calvary. And Advent looks forward to Christ's coming, but communion also looks back to His cross. And together they remind us He has come, He is coming, and He is with us now. So if you feel like you are standing before a stump today, I invite you to come and receive the one who brings life out of what looks dead. He's faithful to do that. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you for being the God of hope who brings life out of what looks dead. Lord, will you fill us with joy and peace and believing? Will you let your Spirit rest upon us? Will you allow us to let you do that, Lord? And even considering from verse 3 of Isaiah that you, your Son, delighted in the fear of the Lord. Lord, we just look forward to the day where you stand before you. But yet, Lord, we don't want to just wait and see when, but we want to wait and participate in what you're doing now. So, Lord, as we are preparing our hearts to receive communion and as we sing more songs to you, Lord, just speak to us, Lord. And as we just pause and look at what you are doing, look at the new life, let us not overlook the small shoots that you are growing out. Let us be rooted in you, especially this Christmas season, this Advent season, where we can be easily distracted even though we make promises that we won't. Help us reorder our lives in such a way where you are truly Lord of Lords and King of Kings in our lives. So Lord, we just praise you. We thank you as we sing more songs. We do so in joy and happiness and gratitude. We love you. We thank you. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.